looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I'm going to leave off there. We won't get to the rest of the chapter, but we might reference it where we have been in weeks gone by about unshakable things. But we'll get there in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight. We need you. That as your book has been opened, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open to hear what the Spirit hath to say, that we might race the way a Christian should race, that we might respond the way a Christian should respond, that all glory might go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might please God, that as the songwriter said, that our goal, our aim might be to put a smile on the face of God as we sang it tonight, that we might think about and live in light of what pleases and brings pleasure to God. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Unless you're like some of us and you're tired enough where you need to stand up for the duration, and then, hey, join the club, right? Hebrews chapter 12, without recapping the whole book, we begin talking about our racing and how we ought to race with patience and faith. And we said, number one, I'm going to recap all this quickly to give us this overview and kind of say, instead of separate pieces and sermons, this is one text, that we ought to listen to the right witnesses. We ought to listen to the witnesses that testify to the faithfulness of God and testify to the fact that it can be done, that you can race with patience and faith. We ought to be that witness. Others ought to be able to witness our life and see that we testify to the faithfulness of God and to the fact that it can be done. Part of that is don't listen to false witnesses. If there are those voices and influences in your life that do not testify to the faithfulness of God, but in some way charge God foolishly, don't listen to them. If they testify or give reason or evidence they think to why it can't be done in 2023, don't listen to false witnesses. Cowardice and unbelief produces more of the same. Proverbs 17 said, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Jeremiah 5 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. There's a problem. Listen to the right witnesses. Number two, he said, lay aside the weights. In verse 1, he talks about weights and sins. I put that there for alliteration weeks and weeks ago. Lay aside the weights, because I think we ought to be agreed. Sin clearly has to go. Where we can't justify sin, we can't keep explaining sin away. We just got to get that right. And we got to get weights laid aside. Entanglements have to go. Where I'm trying to run and race to obtain a prize, then I need to slim down and get into running condition. I need to pare down all the equipment that I normally would use in order to run my best. If you go to Galatians chapter number 5, just a few books back. Galatians chapter 5, about laying aside the weights, that sin clearly has to go. But weights need to go as well, that we need to trim down, pare down, slim down our lives of anything or anyone that would affect or negatively influence our racing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we'll see in Galatians 5 again, the flesh and the spirit cannot work together. They cannot get along. I cannot race and walk and run in the spirit and be living in the flesh and be entangled in the things of the former life. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Down to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh and the Spirit can't go together. They can't work together. They will not ever be compatible or agreeable with each other. And I can't race according to my purposes and my pleasure, entangled and encumbered by the things I deem okay or acceptable, and expect to run the way God says to. If you look here in Galatians 5, that may be a what in your life. It may be a who in your life. Galatians 5, verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? somebody turned them and negatively influenced their racing. Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Just saying, sometimes there are some what's in our life that need to go. Sometimes there are some who's in our life that need to go. And I say that way, knowing we're too close to Christmas to make a Grinch reference about Whoville. But in the scriptures, we laid it out that God said, if you're going to walk and race appropriately, and I'm going to have to stop living for what is just acceptable in my understanding. What is okay for a believer to be around or somebody to be around, but I must live around what and who is expedient. It means hastening and urging forward. Around what and who is edifying. Those and that which instructs and builds me up. Philippians 1, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. Excellent simply means being of great value or use. And we ask ourselves, everything in my life and everyone in my life, does this or do they add value? Do they build up? Do they encourage? Do they exhort me in my racing? Because I'm not going to live my life like, well, you can't prove me from the Bible. That's not okay. The Spirit's not okay if the statement is. But live our lives by what is expedient, what is edifying, and what is excellent. Examining everything and everyone along our way. Eliminating what hinders my race and who hinders my race. And embracing only what and who helps my race. Something or someone may not be bad. But if there, you say, is there any value here? Is there any usefulness in my racing here? Will this draw me closer to God? Will this produce more fruit in my life? Or will it hinder me? Or is it simply vanity and emptiness? And I'm just trying to stress this again by introduction by saying there is no neutral. People have said about music for years, music's just neutral. Nothing is neutral for the believer. Everything has an effect on the believer's race. Everyone has an effect. And either it is helping or it is hindering. It's not neutral. So number one, listen to the witnesses. Number two, lay aside the weight. Number three in our text here, look to the way. And we say there's only one way. There can only be one focal point to the serious racer of Jesus Christ. We can't be divided. We can't be double-minded. It's a verb that talks about a definite looking to Jesus Christ with the inclusive teaching that it means I look away from all else. That I look at the author of my faith to get started, and I stay looking at the finisher of my faith that I might complete this race. Where I run for Him. Where I run like Him. And where I run with Him, looking to the way. Then he drops down in chapter 12 here. I'm not going to reread the chapter. Starting in verse number 5 down to 11 to say there is chastening that accompanies the racer. That your God and your Father in heaven looks down and says, I need to correct this. Or I want to teach you this. Or I simply want to prevent you from this. So I'm going to allow chastening in your life. The different elements of that. And he says it's not enjoyable. It's grievous. It hurts. But he says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then we've been dealing with the latter half of this chapter, and we have been bouncing back and forth, especially last week into verse number 12, a little bit down through. In verse number 12, he kind of gives us this image, this word picture of a weary, worn out runner. That I have started out listening to the witnesses. I've started out trying to lay aside the weights and the sin that besets me. I've tried to look to Jesus Christ, who is the only way to run and the only way to run with. And I've experienced the chastening of God. And I've experienced correction and teaching and prevention. And I have very sustained wounds along the way. And it gets into verse 12 and verse number 13. It paints this picture of a worn out, weary runner. And he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. in the context of let us run our race with patience, and you see someone that starts and they're sprinting and they're doing well, but when you see someone racing and you come on the scene and all of a sudden they are laboring to breathe and their knees are losing strength, and you see the videos where their knees start to buckle towards the finish line, where their hands can barely clear the ground, Paul said, let me paint you a picture here that along this race, you're going to get weary, you're going to get worn out, you're going to sustain wounds along the way. Sometimes those are self-inflicted. Sometimes they're initiated by others. Many times they're introduced by God, as in Job's life. And we have dealt with how hurting hearts become hanging hands and halting knees. Proverbs 15 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 18, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? He's using a word picture. We can see a physical race and a physical runner when they get dehydrated or they get overheated, when the blood isn't pumping as it should be and the breath isn't coming like it should be and they're cramping up and they're getting heat exhaustion and things aren't going well. He says spiritually here in the scriptures, if you got a strong spirit, if you got a cheerful countenance, if you got a merry heart, that can carry you in spite of physical ailment. In spite of physical pain, he said, but when the heart gets hurt, but when the spirit gets broken, spiritually the hands start to hang and the knees start to halt. Power, productivity, and progress stalled out because the heart is wounded, because the spirit is weary. In Hebrews 12, and you're welcome to mark both if you want. I'm going to flip back and forth. I got a paper here between Hebrews 12 and Isaiah 35, which would be the sister text he's referencing here. Hebrews 12, 12. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. On Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 3 and 4. I'll start reading some there, but again, I'm going to go back and forth, so you're welcome to have them open. Isaiah 35, 3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Isaiah said it to the children of God. Paul is saying it spiritually here to the children of God. And he tells them this, both men, I know you're hurt. I know your heart is heavy. I know you're disheartened. You're discouraged. And he said, "There, I can see it. There is a lack of desire, a lack of strength to continue on. And there's days where you're struggling to keep your knees from buckling and just get one foot back in front of the other foot so you can get a little further down the road." And Isaiah says, I see that, but don't quit. Don't run up the white flag yet. I think both men teach this principle, which is foreign to most Baptists. It's okay not to be okay. It is okay to be weary and worn. It's not okay to pretend you're not if you are. They say, I'll just put on a good front. I'll just keep fooling everybody and say, how you doing? Doing great. Doing fine. The Lord is good. When inside your heart hurts and your hands hang and your knees are halting, Hebrews says, let it rather be healed. Both men address the fact that people physically and spiritually get worn out. Hearts hurt, hands hang, knees halt. But they say, don't quit. Can I remind us tonight by Isaiah and Hebrews? Quitting won't cure what ails you. Turning back won't make you feel better. Throwing in the towel won't heal you. All it will do is compound your guilt and your pain and your shame. He said, man, my heart is so heavy and my hands are so hanging and my knees are, they hurt, and I'm just trying to spiritually make one more step. I think I'll just quit. Quit and you'll find out this didn't fix it. It didn't heal me. Isaiah says, pick the hands up. Put some strength in the knees. Paul tells them the same thing. Get the hands up. Get the knees up. Get the path straight. I know you're not okay, but don't quit. It's the story of Ahab in 1 Kings. When Ahab disguises himself and an archer takes him with an arrow. And it says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. How many Christians have done that have said, I am wounded in the fight. My heart is weary within me. Carry me from the host. Take me out of the fight. Only to find out that's a fatal mistake. Ahab died right there physically, but as an illustration. If you look at chapter number 12 here of Hebrews 12, he's going to tell them the same thing in Isaiah. That healing for hurting hearts and hanging hands and halting knees is simply found in continuing on. Not in quitting. Not in throwing in the towel. He says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace. He's telling him, I know that it hurts. I know that it's heavy. I know it's halting and it's basically paralyzing. But keep following. Follow peace with all men. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. They're telling him healing is found not in quitting, but in continuing even when it hurts. And continuing to follow after peace. And continuing to foster personal holiness. And here's where I want to be. And I'm glad the introduction only took 15 minutes. Because that gave me 15 minutes to say this. In all of our racing, we have looked at a couple of words. And I hope we know what they are by now. That when we race, we are in need of patience and faith. Well, then as we began to see last Wednesday night, and I didn't think this would be a message for this Wednesday night, and the Lord just knows what we need and when we need it, and most of this got developed last night when I'm feeding babies at middle of the hour type, and you're like, oh, there's a thought right there. I'm going to type that on my phone screen real quick and hope that it makes sense when I wake up in the morning. And if it doesn't, you know why. There's another word here that I want to just highlight. We highlighted it over and over again last Wednesday night, that if I'm going to race, yes, I need patience and faith. But there's another word I'm going to need if I'm going to not just race appropriately, but I'm going to respond appropriately, and that is the word grace. I've got to have patience and faith, but I must have grace. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Grace is needed for our racing, and grace is needed for our responding. How I respond when God disciplines. How I respond when others disappoint. How I respond when my heart is discouraged within me. Paul said you need to embrace grace, and you need to extend grace. Four things if we have time to give them. Number one, if I am finding myself, I got a hurting heart. It's resulting in a heavy heart and a hanging of hands and a halting of knees. Halting knees simply means your knees are staggering. They're paralyzed. They're not progressing like they should. Number one, I need to reflect on God's grace. The grace of God that saved me. Titus 2 blows out most Calvinists on the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If it's irresistible, how come some are going to hell if it appeared to all men? Not the message. Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through his redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2? Don't always take the time to do a lot of flipping around on a Wednesday night, but I like it. And I was just going to highlight a couple of verses in Ephesians 2, but then I got reading it last night. And again today, and I liked it so much, I just wrote down Ephesians 2. I need to reflect on God's grace. Ephesians 2 gives us a good reminder of what the grace of God is and what it's done for you. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, Amen. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Don't miss it. By grace ye are saved.
and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That which is settled in heaven cannot be shaken or removed in this context, your eternal salvation. It is sealed, it is seated in heaven with Jesus Christ itself. Nothing you do, nothing they do, nothing anybody does can unseat you from a heavenly place. Also not the message. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if we could, we would. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, he's saying reflect, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, he said, remember, reflect, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Your heart is heavy and your hands are hanging and your knees are halting. It's time to get back in the book and reflect on the marvelous grace of God. That I remember back to who I was and what I was, a dead man walking in my sins with no hope in this world, until the Lord Jesus Christ, rich in mercy, said, let me show you grace. It's no wonder the songwriter said it can be called nothing but amazing. We sang it tonight as a special number, that dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? And somebody said, look, there is flowing a crimson tide. We got to reflect back on the grace of God, because grace wasn't just for redemption. The grace of God is for my racing today and my responding today. And you say, my heart is hurting and my hands are so heavy and my knees are halting. I'm so tired. I'm so weak. Don't know if I can go another mile. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11? This basically, I know. I've been there. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. I mean, just 5 times this guy gets rotted by the Jews. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's a separate thing. Stripes and rods, I've mixed that up. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And then Paul says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Someone comes to Paul, these believers, and said, man, I don't know if I can go on. Man, this hurts. This is overwhelming. And Paul says, oh, I know. I've been there. But I'll glory in these things. And in the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, he explains how it is he can glory, and he sums it up in one word: grace. And in 2 Corinthians 12, that very next chapter, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You say, man, we hate that. I don't want to feel wounded and weary and weak. Paul said, I've lived there, and I glory in it because of one thing: the grace of God. And God's grace is always sufficient. Whether it is your mind, whether it is the mouth of somebody else who would say otherwise, it is dishonest to say that God's grace is not always sufficient. We may resist it. We may refuse it. But it's there, and it is always sufficient. It's reminiscent of 2 Timothy, where we are in chapter 1, where we went there a few times in weeks gone by, about not giving us that spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of sound mind, and how he talks about being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He talks about the purpose of God and the grace of God. Paul knew, I'm saved, I am serving, I am suffering according to his purpose, according to his power, according to his grace. It's hard to hang on when suffering feels meaningless. When your heart is heavy and your hands are hanging and your knees are halting and it seems like there is no purpose, it's hard to hang on. Paul's telling them, Isaiah's telling them, I know, I have been there. Reflect on his grace and understand there is purpose, there is power, there is grace. When I know he alone can work all things together for good, when I know he has a purpose, when I trust he has a plan, when I know he has grace for me, all of a sudden your legs have strength and your hands have fight for a little while longer. Reflect on the grace of God. Number two, receive the grace of God. The problem is not there's no grace. God always gives grace, and he gives more grace to the humble. We often fail to go obtain it. Grace wasn't just for redemption, not reflecting on the grace. It's for our racing and our responding. But many times we're so used to doing life in the flesh, according to my purpose and according to my power, that I fail. Because while I might do things according to my purpose and my power, one thing you can't fabricate is grace. And Paul said, how did I make it? His purpose, his power, his grace. We're so used to faking that we're fine. Of boasting the fact we need nothing and no one. That Paul said, you better humble yourself. You better go get grace. James 4 said, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Oh, you're fine? You're just going to be stubborn? You're just going to tough this one out? You're going to pretend your heart isn't wounded? You're going to pretend your hands and your knees aren't halting? You're just going to have your own purpose and your own power and tough your way through this one? All right. Let's see how it goes. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. It's in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We said it before, something that I was just jotting down for a message months ago. He's promised grace for every thorn. He's provided mercy for every morn. He's promised peace for every trial. He's provided strength for every mile. He's promised power for every day, and he's provided direction for every way. He's promised comfort for every loss, and he's provided resurrection for every cross. And in Hebrews 12, he says, I know you've been through a grievous time, sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes others initiated, sometimes God introduced for a variety of reasons. And in Isaiah 35, he tells him, I understand, Isaiah says, that you're suffering in exile. The Lord's chastisement rests heavily upon your life. The nations have persecuted the faithful. Your sins have earned you a barren wilderness. And the result in Isaiah and Hebrews is hearts and hands and knees that don't operate like they should. But then both men say, hold on, there's good news. God's grace is greater than your thorn. God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than other people's sins against you. And God has a purpose, and God has power, and God has the grace that you need.
And Isaiah tells them, God is going to save you. God's going to judge your persecutors. The Lord's glory is going to beautify everything again. In Isaiah 35, it says, joy and gladness will come again. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. He tells them God's going to transform this wilderness into a flourishing garden. In Isaiah 35, he tells them, strengthen those weak hands. Confirm those feeble knees. He's telling them, yes, it's painful. Yes, it's barren right now, but don't give up. God's not finished with you yet, and he has the grace that you need. That idea of a barren wilderness flourishing and being productive and progressing and having power again. Well, in our text of Hebrews chapter 12, he says the same thing. We're just about done, I think. Verse 11, in light of Isaiah 35, and I'm skipping reading it for sake of time, Isaiah 35, and Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But he tells them that's not the end. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Here comes the flourishing oasis out of a barren wilderness. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He said, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I can forgive again. I don't see how I can last if my strength's already gone. You say, honestly, life has pushed me to the point where I'm breaking inside. Child of God, is your heart hurting? Are your hands heavy? Are your knees halting? Then it is time to reflect on the grace of God. It is time to once again receive the grace of God, where I keep following peace. I keep fostering personal holiness. Just want to say, don't quit before you get to the end. Don't stop living until you die. Proverbs 4 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I'm skip the rest of that page so I can just give you these last two, and we'll head for the barn. If I am dealing with this word, I need grace. I'm going to reflect on the grace of God. I'm going to go to God and receive the grace of God. Then number three, I need to remember others need grace too. If my heart's hurting, show somebody else's. If my hands are heavy, show somebody else's. If my knees are halting, show somebody else's. To crack into chapter 13 of Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. He says in verse number 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Verse number 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's why in chapter 10, we said over and over again, let us draw nigh to God. Let us hold fast. Let us help each other do the same thing. Remember, others need grace. And then lastly, reach out to each other with grace. I'm not going to get into it. We dealt with it last week. But I need the grace of God when I go to somebody and give them grace. I need to give them grace to grow in areas I may have already grown. And I need to see how they've grown, not just where they still need to grow, and give them grace to grow. So I need grace to go to people. I need grace to allow people to grow. I need grace to be gentle with people. 1 Peter 4, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Kind of put a cap on this. Hebrews 12, we started dealing with a couple of weeks ago, the unshakable things. And tying this together so we can go home for tonight, when I'm racing or responding, I need faith, patience, and grace. Well, Hebrews 12, 28 says this, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. They all play together. Faith, patience, grace. That when I have confidence in my King and in His kingdom, and I have confidence in His word, and I have confidence that everything is according to His purpose and His power and His grace, that I have the faith and the patience of God that He is always right, that He always does right, that He's always right on time, that one day He will right all the wrongs that have been done, it's easier to have grace when I have patience and faith. 2 Peter 3, last verse says this, or next to the last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For most, perhaps, we grow in knowledge and fail at growing in grace. And when all I do is increase in knowledge and grow in knowledge, it usually produces people that are self-righteous, mean-spirited, know-it-all, and they're heavy on knowledge and they're light on grace. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It ain't the same word, but both go hand in glove. Charity, or loving people like God loves us, is accompanied with not just knowledge, but grace. Where Paul said, you're hurting, you're heavy, you're halting, reflect on the grace of God. Keep going and receiving the grace of God. Remember, others need grace too. And reach out to them with the same grace that God reaches out to you. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll head to the barn. Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for your grace. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. What a wonderful gift we have in the amazing grace of our God. As we reflect upon it, as we receive it, as the songwriter said, 'twas grace that brought me safely thus far, and grace will lead me home. That you're the author and the finisher. You've given us these gifts in Jesus Christ, faith, patience, grace. Help us to reflect and receive. Help us to remember and to reach out with that same grace. That if we're hurting and we're heavy and we're halting, we might reflect and receive grace. That we might remember those around us in our family, blood family and God's family, they're struggling too. That we might remember they need the same word, grace. That we might be motivated, constrained, to reach out with grace, to go with grace, to allow others to grow with grace, to be gentle with grace. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your gift of grace. Help us to take these things and see them in light of just this overall text. Our racing and our responding, our reaching out to others with patience and faith and grace. Bless us, we pray, as we go our separate ways in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed for tonight.